Turn, if you would, this morning to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we're going to be. And let's get started. A word of prayer, and we will get into the message. Father, we are glad that we can be in your house today. I pray that you would bless this time that we have in your word. God, I pray that you'd use it to speak to our hearts, to be a challenge to us in whatever way would be needed. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to begin this morning by reminding us of just a couple of messages from the past because of how they apply to or tie into this morning's message. But I do want to remind us that in writing to these believers of Ephesus, one of the things that Paul made very clear was this, is that as believers, they needed to be very guarded as to who they would allow themselves to associate with. Paul said that you do not want to associate with the ungodly. You do not want to associate with those who live in disobedience to the will of God. And the idea behind it was fairly simple. He said, or he makes clear, that whenever you fellowship with and whenever you associate with the ungodly, they will drag you or suck you into their way of living, or at least into their mentality where you would justify their sin and disobedience. So Paul said in previous verses, do not even associate with them. Don't allow them to get close to you in your personal life. Then last week, we looked there in verse number 11, where beyond that, where Paul said, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, he said, but rather reprove them, which meant this, call them out on it. If someone is living in sin, if someone is living in disobedience to the will of God, you call them out on it and you make them give an answer, because otherwise you are giving off the impression that you approve of it, that you're okay with it, that you don't have a problem with it. And so Paul said, call them out on it. And as I mentioned last week, this can be a difficult thing to do. This can be a hard thing to do because it oftentimes requires confrontation. And we don't like confrontation. We don't want to run the risk of upsetting someone, of offending someone, of making a situation uncomfortable. But Paul said, reprove them, call them out on it, and make them give an answer for what it is they're doing. And I said last week that if we would be willing to do this, that might be the very thing that would cause the person to see the error of their way and make things right. So that is what we talked about last week. This morning we're going to move on. We're going to try to move through this quickly because of the context of things. But I want to begin this morning with a story that I know is going to sound familiar to many of us, and you may think, well, you've already shared this story with us. Well, I know I have to an extent, but we're going to go a different direction with it in a couple of moments, so just be patient, okay? So here's how the story begins. Many of you know this, that about 10 years ago, you all sent our family to Disney World for vacation as a result of our 10th anniversary here. And as I've mentioned in the past, Disney World was someplace Susie and the kids had never been. I had not been since I was a child, so it was kind of like a first time for all of us. And I did some research before we made our way there because I just wanted to know what we were doing and what we were getting ourselves into. So in doing some research, here's what I found, that Disney World is actually made up of four different parks, large parks that have a lot of things to see and do in them. And so I began doing some research as to when the parks open, how late they stay open, and crowd level. And I was doing all of this research on the parks. And then I called a friend of mine who is like a Disney World expert. They've been many, many times. And so I was saying to him, okay, listen, I know this and I know this and I've read this and I've read that, but you tell me what you know, what you've experienced, etc. And he gave me all this information that I could put with what I had already read and found out. So we planned it. We were there at a park every morning when they opened. We were here, we were there, we were here, we were there. We were oftentimes at the park until they closed at night. Not a lot of time for rest, not a lot of time for enjoyment. Looking back on it now, it was miserable, all right? It was fun, but it was miserable. It was exhausting, okay? Now, somebody says, why would you do that? Why would you read up on this? Why would you go to the internet and search this and talk to your friend about this? Well, here's what it was really to be boiled down to in my life, and that was this, is based on the circumstances of life, I told Susie and the kids, this is probably a once-in-a-lifetime experience for us. This is probably the only time that we'll ever be here, and so this is what I had concluded in my mind. I don't want to waste a minute of this trip. I don't want to waste a minute of this trip. I don't want to sleep in. I don't want to spend time inside the room watching television. I can do that at home. I don't want to waste time over here and doing this and doing that. No, this is a once and a lifetime experience. I don't want to waste the opportunity. I don't want to waste this experience. I want to make the most of it. Now, that's the principle that I want us to think about. Don't waste the opportunity. Don't waste this chance that you've got. And whether it be similar to mine or completely different, I would trust all of us have had that mindset at some point in our lives, right? That this is something I don't want to waste. I don't want to mess up this opportunity that I've been given. Have you ever been there? I want to take advantage of this moment and the opportunity that's been given to me. Now, hopefully that'll make sense in a couple of moments, but I want us to begin reading this morning in verse number 15. In verse number 15, here's what Paul said. He said, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So I want us to know this, that as we get into verse 15 this morning, that verse 15 very much ties into the previous verses and the previous thoughts. There is a context here that has to be taken into consideration. All right, so in verse number 15, I want us to look at the last part. Here's what he said. He said, not as fools, but as wise. So here's what Paul says. He identifies two groups of people. He said there are foolish people and there are wise people. In this life, there really are two groups of people. There are foolish people and there are wise people. Now, most of you know this because you've heard me talk about this enough, but I want to make sure that we're all on the same page. I want us to think about what a fool is. A fool, by definition in the scripture, is this: they are a dullard. And what is a dullard? A dullard is a stupid person. All right, that is what a fool is. They are a dullard. They are a stupid person. So I know this may sound harsh. I know this could sound critical in the minds of some in the soft world that we live in today. But here is what Paul says, and here is what Paul echoes by way of other scriptures. Paul makes this known, that in life there are people who are stupid. It's not that they have to be. It's because they choose to be. There are people in this life, and they are stupid. They are fools. Now, to expand that definition just a little bit, here is what could also be said about a fool, and that is this, is that they're not ones who learn from mistakes or from the actions of others. Whether it be their own actions or whether it be the actions and the mistakes of others, that they don't really learn from those. They're guilty of just repeating them and doing the exact same thing in their life. Now, we're going to talk more about this in a moment, but here's what we know, is that fools certainly abound today. They don't have much discretion, they don't have much discernment, they don't really learn from their mistakes, etc. So that is how a fool lives, but a wise person obviously would be the exact opposite of the fool. The wise person is not a dullard. The wise person is not stupid. The wise person does this. They look at mistakes they've made in the past and they say things like this: I don't want to do that again. That one hurt. Well, I don't want to make that mistake again. That one embarrassed me. Who? Yeah, I'm going to avoid that one, not doing that one again. Okay, the wise person looks at the actions of others and says, what they did, boy, that was really dumb, and I don't need to do that to be happy. Well, they've made that mistake, and yeah, I don't want to make that mistake, so I'm going to learn from them. Or the wise person says, boy, they did it right there. Well, that's what I want to do right there. I want to make that same decision so I can enjoy the same benefits and the blessings in the future. That's what a wise person would do. So the fool, here's what they do. They just kind of float through life and they don't ever really learn anything. And they may make the same mistake over and over and over and over again. And then, like in today's world, they just play the victim card. You know, because everybody's against them and life is against them and work is against them, etc. That's not the problem. The problem is they're just stupid. That's how the fool lives. And so, again, I'll ask this question, and I'm asking it for a reason. Are there fools among us? And the answer is yes. Some of you work with fools. Some of you have fools in your family. Some of you live by fools. And some of us go to church with fools. They just don't really apply themselves to life and the seriousness of life. And so as they just float through life, whatever happens to them, happens to them. And again, as I've already said, they kind of play the victim card, never taking responsibility for their own poor decisions and their own poor actions. So the fool and the wise person is mentioned in verse number 15. But notice what Paul said before that. He said, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." See then that ye walk circumspectly. Now this is important, okay? What does it mean whenever the word "see" is used? Well, it means this: take heed. All right, take heed of this. Make sure of something. So writing to the believers of Ephesus, Paul said, you need to see to this, or see then, take heed, make sure that you walk. What does it mean to walk? Well, this is talking about a person's manner of life. How you live your everyday life, Paul said, see then that ye walk circumspectly. Not a word that most of us use every day. I had to look it up just to remind myself of what it means. And so here's what it means. It means to walk exactly or precisely or well considered or with prudence. So Paul said, see then, take heed, make sure that as you live your life, you do so with a measure of exactness. Hear this, please. As you go through life, make sure you go through with a sense of exactness, with some precision. Consider well the direction that your life is headed. Be prudent about the way that you live your life. Again, what is Paul saying to the believers of Ephesus? He is saying this: pay attention to where your life is headed. Don't just float through life like fools. Listen now, as you go through life, do so with some precision. Think this thing through and say, is this really the direction that I want my life going? See then that ye walk circumspectly, not like a fool. Walk circumspectly like a wise person. Now again, there's context to all of this. What's he been talking about? He's been talking about fellowshipping with the ungodly or those who live in disobedience to the will of God. Why is that important to consider by way of context, okay? Well, you've got to remember this, that if you're not really paying attention to how you are going through life and where your life is headed, you'll probably not give attention to who is in your life and influencing your life. Does this make sense? I hope I'm conveying this as I desire to, but here is what you see to be true in a lot of people's lives, that as they go through life, they don't really give attention to who they have let into their life, and as a result of that, they don't really give attention to who is influencing their life. And as a result, here is what happens. Bad influences come in, which leads to bad decisions and bad directions, etc. Maybe this isn't going over like I want it to, but I hope it is, okay? I'm going to illustrate this as best I can, and then we'll just move on. We've got to pay attention to who is influencing us because of the impact it'll have on our lives. Susie and I were talking this week, Some of you can understand what I'm about to say. Others of you may not. That's fine. But Susie and I were talking this week about fellow pastors. This probably doesn't surprise you, but I know a lot of fellow pastors, okay? A lot of people who are in the ministry who wear the same title as I do. And here is what I have had to admit in my personal, quote, professional life, that there are some preachers that I don't need to spend time with. There are some preachers that I don't need to spend time with or even associate with. Why? Because if I allow them into my life, they will influence me, and I don't need their influence in the direction their life is going, influencing my direction. Just because they wear the title pastor, just because they wear the title preacher, just because they stand in front of people and give what they would call a sermon or a message or whatever it might be, doesn't mean that they're good to go in my life. No, I need to look at them and say, okay, what is their thoughts? What is their philosophy? What is their approach to life? And if I don't believe it lines up with Scripture, I don't need to associate with them because it will not take me any place good that I want to go. I have to walk circumspectly. I have to walk with some precision. I've got to use some prudence in my own personal life to be careful because I can't afford to let someone in who's going to take me a bad direction. And I'm saying to us this morning, you've got to exercise that same measure of caution. You have got to look at who is in your life and ask yourself, are they striving to walk with God? Are they striving to live in obedience to the things of God? Is this person pursuing their relationship with God? If not, you don't even need to associate with them. Why? Because they will suck you into their way of thinking. They will suck you into their mindset, and it will take you down a road you don't want to go. Someone says, okay, I hear you, and you've been laboring that the last few weeks, so why are we still talking about it? Well, because Paul still is. But then in verse number 16, he continues with this statement, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. So what does Paul do? Paul speaks of the nature of the day that he was living in and that they were living in. And here's what he said. These are not good days. These are not godly days. I think we're sometimes guilty of thinking our days are far more worse than their days. Paul would say, I beg to differ with you. Paul would say, listen, you think you're living in bad days? He said, we're living in evil days just as well. The days here were not filled with everyone just serving God and pursuing Him like they should have. So Paul said, in light of the evil days that they were living in, here is what they needed to do. They needed to redeem the time. What does it mean to redeem the time? Well, here is the common thought associated with it. It means to buy back. But it also means this, to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good. Now this is, again, this is important. To buy back or to redeem the time not only means to buy back, but it means to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good. Make wise use. And to realize the sacredness of every opportunity and do right by it. Somebody may say, I am not following this at all. All right, just stay with me. How many times did Paul get to live that the life that he was given? He was given one life to live, right? How many lives were the believers of Ephesus given? How many were they given to live? They were given one. How many lives will we be given to live? We're going to be given one life, correct? We don't believe that we're going to come back later in some other form, in some other fashion, right? We've got one life to live. Kind of like a trip to Disney World for my family, this is a one-time shot. My one-time trip to Disney 10 years ago was 6 days. We knew this is the time that we've got. It's a one-time experience. You better make the most of it. Don't waste it. How many lives do we have to live? We have one. Paul says, as a result of this, you need to redeem the time. You need to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity you've got to do right and to do good. Walk circumspectly. Walk with precision. Walk with prudence. Be exact in how you live. Don't waste and do not squander this life that you've been given. According to context, how could someone waste and squander this opportunity they've been given? The context would lead us to understand this, that many people waste and squander days and weeks and months and years of their lives by associating with people who do not help them in their walk with God. Think about it. How many of us have ever known folks who spent time running with a crowd of people they did not need to be running around with? How many scenarios do we know where people would say, this was a friend, and come to find out they weren't really a friend? I thought this was someone who cared about me, and they didn't really care about me. I thought this was someone who had my best interest in mind, but they didn't really have my best interest in mind. Friends, that is a story that is told hundreds and thousands, if not millions of times. What happens? People don't pay attention to who it is they are letting in their life, and that person doesn't have a desire to walk with God. And so what happens is this person, the one who was trying to do right, doesn't influence the one who is not trying. No, the one who is not trying influences the one who was trying, takes them astray, and then what does this person have? They have wasted days and wasted years and many regrets. Why do you and I need to give utmost attention to the people we let in our lives? Because if we don't, it could take us down a road that would cause us to one day look back and say, I wish I'd never been hooked up with them. My life would have been so much better if I had never spent any time with them. But you know, I wasn't paying attention. I just figured they were good. They seemed like a nice coworker. They seemed like a nice neighbor. They seemed like a serious church member. Yeah, they seemed, but they weren't. And we weren't paying attention. I'm just saying, it's a story that has been told over and over and over again. So I'm trying to remind us today, we've got a one-time shot in this. It's a one-time opportunity as we go through life, and we don't need to waste a minute hanging out with spiritual losers. We don't need to waste a minute of it. Because every wasted moment is a moment we'll not get back. And at some point, even if it's when we stand before God, we will regret it. So in verse number 17, Paul said this. He said, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Whenever he says, be ye not unwise, what does that mean? It means don't be foolish. Which means this, don't be stupid. I'm not trying to be too blunt. I'm not trying to be too harsh. I'm just trying to let us understand what the Scripture is saying. Paul is saying to believers in Ephesus, now guys, don't be stupid. Don't be unwise. but understand what the will or the mind or the desire of the Lord is. And he's already revealed what the mind of the Lord is. Don't associate with them, don't fellowship with them, but rather reprove them. This is what God's will is. It's a one-time chance. It's a one-time shot. You're going to go through life. You don't know when this life is going to end. Don't waste time. Don't waste time fellowshipping with and being close to and influenced by people who do not really care about their walk with God. Doesn't mean you have to be rude. It doesn't mean you have to be hateful and obnoxious. It just means this: you walk circumspectly and you realize the caliber of person they really are spiritually. And you say something like this: that person's not good for me. I'm not going to spend any time with them other than a casual hello and maybe small talk if required, but I'm not letting that person get close to me. And so this morning, just wrap this up with just a couple of thoughts and questions, etc. But I want to wrap up by asking first this question: is there anyone in our life that if we would just be honest, we'd have to admit, this person's not good for me? Is there anyone in my life that they are not good for me? Listen, I'm not asking if they're nice. I'm not asking if they're funny. I'm not asking if they've got a charming personality. I'm asking, are they good for you spiritually? Do you have anyone in your life that you'd have to admit, you know, they're just not good for me spiritually? They don't help me in my walk with God. Let me just say this, since we've got all the young people in here this morning. The earlier you get a hold of this concept, the better off your life will be. Because you'll realize this dork at school who's funny and popular and athletic, whatever it might be, you may realize it's a nice kid, I got it, but spiritually he's no good for me or she's no good for me. And if you would get this concept ingrained in your mind now, you'd sure help yourself in the future. But it's not just something that the kids and the young people need to give some thought to. I'm going to remind us again this morning of as adults. Is there anyone in our life that we need to be honest and say, you know what, they're just not good for me? It may be family. It may be a long-term friend. I don't know who it is. But if they're not good for you, you know what you need to do? You need to remove them from that realm of influence. Brother Kyle, it's just so hard. Nonsense. It might be hard, but they're going to hurt you, and you need to realize that. Right. Eliminate the negative influences in your life. One other thought is this, because again, we've got all the kids in here this morning. I want to say this to all of the parents by way of a challenge. Because of a child's immaturity and inexperience in life, they may not have the discernment to see who is bad for them spiritually. And parents, that is where it is our responsibility to see it and to step in and make changes in our child's social structure whenever they are hanging around kids who are not helpful for them. Are we hearing this? Dad and mom, that means we have to be engaged, and that means that we cannot make allowances for ungodly kids who are influencing our kids. Well, you know, I just want my kid to influence them. It's not going to happen 99 times out of 100. The bad kid will influence your kid. Parents, our kids only have a one-time shot in this, like us. And we don't want them to hang out with the wrong crowd and mess themselves up where they've got regrets from things they did when they were younger and didn't have the help that they should have had. What do we need to do? We need to walk circumspectly. Walk with some precision. Walk with some prudence. Be exact in how we live this life. Why? Because we've only got one chance to go through life, and we don't want to go through it with some regret later. Pay attention to who has influence in your life, and if it's not a good influence, if it's not a godly influence, you need to cut them out and not let them have that position any longer. Let's all stand this morning and bow our heads for prayer. Father, as I come to you today, I pray that this message has had some measure of clarity to it. I pray that this is somewhat of a help to someone here today. God, maybe a young person needs to hear this and admit they've got some friends that aren't a help to them spiritually, and they need to cut them out. I know what our spirit says. I know that our emotional tendency is sometimes to say that's so harsh, it's so terrible. But Lord, we've got to remember the consequence that it'll have if we don't. God, there may be some parents this morning who need to be a little bit more proactive in the lives of their children. I pray that they would be. I pray that I would be. And God, there may be some adults this morning who have to admit there are some people they need to cut out of their lives. Lord, we need to redeem the time. We need to take full advantage of this that you've given us. And we don't need to be weighed down by those who don't care about you. I pray that you'd help us to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.